Very good. Well, our topic for tonight, as you can see from your handout, is discipleship, as we kind of review some of the core values of Christ Fellowship Bible Church. The topic tonight is discipleship. And so kind of my thought process here is we're going to first talk about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And then we're going to talk about the components of that and all that goes into that word and that concept. We're going to talk about the uncomfortable fact that not all disciples are true disciples. We're going to see that from God's word. And then we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Luke. I thought what I'd really like to do tonight is rather than hear me chatter, what I'd really like to do is kind of do a survey of the book of Luke and see what does that one gospel account, what does it say about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I think it's going to be, I was blessed as I pulled together some reference points for us to go. And I'd really like this to be interactive. So when we start interacting with the scriptures, what I'm going to do is ask for input from you all as far as saying, you know, what does this passage, what do we learn about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus from this passage? So have your thinking hats on and be ready to interact with us. So first off, a couple of definitions and quotes. I think that'll get us off on the right start. To be a disciple, in general, a disciple is a student, a learner, a pupil, or a follower. Okay, so that gives us a little bit of a context to help us understand what it means to be a disciple. And I found a couple of quotes here that I think will help us understand. There's a guy in a discipleship manual called Discipleship Essentials. A guy by the name of Greg Ogden says this. He defines a disciple as follows. A disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. Being a disciple is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus Christ to come alive in us. So I really like that definition. You can spend a little bit more time meditating on that after our time together, but there's a lot in there that you can kind of unpack. Joe Stoll, in his book called Following Christ, describes a disciple as a non-negotiated follower of Christ. Key in on that word, non-negotiated. I was listening to a radio broadcast one time where R.C. Sproul said that he had heard it said, he occasionally hears people say the following: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And R.C. says, that is absolutely wrong. Who cares what I believe? He says, the point is, God said it, that settles it. So this is not keying on that word non-negotiated. We're not here to negotiate with Almighty God on what we should do with our lives and things like that. The point is, God said it, that settles it. So we're not in the negotiating business with God. James Montgomery Boyce, in his book titled Christ's Call to Discipleship, said the following: discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. So you start to get a flavor for the nature of the commitment that's required to be a disciple of Jesus. So let's move on. Now the components that we're talking about here. So far we're talking about the disciple, the teacher, there's instruction, and the response. So there is a disciple, there is a follower. In this context, the follower of Jesus, the one who chooses to follow Jesus. So there's a follower. There's the leader or the teacher. In this context, that would be Jesus. So there's the one to whom the disciple is looking for instruction and direction. Okay? So then next, there is the instruction, the direction, and the commands. Now, we believe that we find those instructions, those commands, articulated in the Bible, okay? But that's an important piece to it. This is more than just a relationship. There are commands and instructions involved. And then lastly, there's our response to the teacher, to those commands. So Jesus makes commands. We, as his followers, are to receive those commands and respond in obedience to those commands. Okay? So, to accept one's identity as a follower of Jesus is to acknowledge the following. One is, just from in a practical sense, if I need information and I need instruction, that means that I am inadequate, lacking, ignorant, and needy. All right? That means that I need to be instructed by him. I am not completely informed right now. I need input from, I need revelation from outside myself, and Jesus has given that to me in his word. Okay? Secondly, it means that Jesus is superior to me and he's worthy of my following him. So he has the instruction and the direction that I need. Really basic stuff, but I think it's important to sort this stuff out. Thirdly, I have the ability to learn from him and follow him. Okay, the Holy Spirit provides that ability. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, and then fourthly, again, very fundamental stuff, but Jesus is willing and desiring to teach, lead, and grow me. It would be a tragic thing if we were hungry to grow and lead, but the teacher was unwilling to inform us, unwilling to give us direction. Okay, so all those components come together when we seek to follow Jesus. Now, to be a disciple of Jesus, as I say here in the notes, to be a disciple of Jesus is both a privilege and command. Let's look at, turn with me if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. That's verses 28 to 30. Excuse my typo. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. I'll read that real quick. Jesus said the following, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So key in on verse 29 where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's what we're talking about is discipleship. Take Jesus' yoke, learn from Jesus. Okay? So there's great, you see great benefit embedded in this passage. There's rest for our soul, and there are other great benefits that come that flow to us from being a disciple of Jesus. So it's both a privilege and a command. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And of course, before I read that passage, remember back in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there are a number of occasions where the command of Jesus is, follow me. So he's commanding in the Gospels as well. Here is, in a sense, a command to grow in our discipleship. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So for one who professes to follow Jesus to not want to grow in our faithfulness and in our obedience is foreign to what the Scripture teaches. Okay? If we're saved by Jesus, by nature, just like when a baby is born, they hunger for milk, and eventually they'll hopefully hunger for meat, but when one is born, there is a natural desire to grow, and we're also commanded to grow. So again, we just want to be aware of what our Lord's teaching is in his word. Now there's a warning, my next section down there. The warning is that not all disciples are true disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. I'll read that real quick. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" So, right up front, following Jesus is not easy. This is a difficult statement. Who can follow? Who can listen to it? "But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Peter, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So here's Jesus mapping out the level of commitment, the level of commands of what it's going to take to be a follower of his. Some of these disciples were professing, okay, but when they found out the level of commitment required, they said, I don't think so. Peter, however, responds well, and he says, where else are we going to go? I mean, in order to have eternal life, you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. They're, like it says in the book of Luke, they're counting the cost. I mean, he's counting the cost and saying Jesus is worth it. Many of these disciples, and they were in a literal sense, they were disciples, okay? They were following Jesus for a season, but when they weighed the cost, they said, it's not worth it, okay? So not all disciples, not all professing disciples are true disciples. And then we see, and turn with me back to the left to Matthew chapter 7. This will probably be a reasonably familiar passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay? So these are people who at least have a professed faith. I mean, they're showing up at the judgment seat expecting to be ushered into heaven, right? They're being surprised by the fact that they were never true disciples of Christ. Okay? These are people who were not truly born again. They were probably professors. It may have been moral people and things like that, but they're expecting eternal reward when they show up for judgment. But Jesus is saying, no, I never knew you. And you can see in verse 21, it says, the one who will enter heaven is he who does the will of my Father. So the lips and the lives have to match up in order to discern whether one is a true disciple of King Jesus. So let's turn the page over. Let's take a look at, or I really want to key in on, the book of Luke. And what I'd like to do is read these passages, and we'll see kind of how far we can get. I think these are some of the foundational passages that will give us a more clear description of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So we're already kind of getting a flavor for the idea that to be a disciple of Jesus requires a high level of commitment, okay? That not everyone who thinks they're getting in is actually getting in. And some people, you can see, remember from the John 6 passage, some people are counting the cost, and they're saying the cost is just not worth it, okay? So let's look to the book of Luke and see a little bit more about what it says, how the book of Luke describes what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And this is, now when I get done reading this passage, I'd like you guys to be thinking about what are some of the things that describe a disciple from this passage, and then we'll interact with the passage a little bit before we move on so that it'll sink in a little bit. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men."
And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
So what do you guys see from that passage? What do we see things that marking characteristics of a follower of Christ? Warner.
Leave everything.
Leave everything and follow him. So you see the exclusive nature of Jesus' demand. They left everything to follow Jesus. Good. Warner. Anybody else?
They heard the word of God.
Exactly right. Jesus spoke to them. They heard his teaching and they responded in belief. Very good. What else? Yeah, Steve. In light of Jesus' holiness, the disciple, Peter, saw his own sinfulness. Excellent. Very good. That is the only proper response. Yes, Dorothy.
Well, they do not fear knowing, catching them, just the concept of what our assignment is.
Catching men. He does not call them to sit back and be spectators, right? He calls them to be engaged in his great... So to be a disciple of Jesus is to join him in his great mission. Amen? Right. Yes, Carol. What he told them to do came to pass. Exactly right. So he gave them instruction. They responded in faith and obedience, and he blessed them. Has God ever broken a promise? Could he ever break a promise? No, right? So Jesus, God, is 100% faithful, right? Very good. Thank you, Carol. What else? Anybody else? Yeah, Jason.
Disciple is forgiven. Peter confessing his sinfulness, Jesus replying, do not be afraid. In other words, I'm not going to wipe you off. You're forgiven. And then he's immediately commissioned to be part of the work of service.
Shows you the heart of Jesus, right? It also shows you the heart of the one we follow. This is not a malicious taskmaster who means us ill. He means us blessing. Right. Very good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jason. Let's move on to the next passage. Chapter 5, verses 27 to 39. Excuse me. Yeah, 27 to 39. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." And he was also telling them a parable. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wineskin into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough." So what do we learn about what it means to be a disciple from that passage?
Levi, he again left everything. And this, I never noticed this before, there's a big reception for him.
Mm-hmm.
Other people were there. Just the idea of him wanting to introduce other people. He followed him, and he wants to, at his heart, to want to introduce other people to him.
Very good. Levi wants people to meet his Jesus. Very good. Just like we should be wanting to introduce Jesus to others. Very good. Anybody else?
Disciple, right? Understands his own nature, that he's not a healthy man or woman.
Very good. Key in on verses 31, 32 is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So to be a follower of Jesus is to embrace our neediness, our brokenness, our sinfulness, our weakness, our absolute spot of moral desperation before a holy God. Right? Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
On top of that, the idea of we should never look down upon people, no matter what their sin preference is. We're just one beggar showing another beggar where they're
from. Absolutely right. Very good, Dorothy. So Dorothy's point is that we, since Christ has found us, we're never in a place of moral superiority over anyone. We're all infected by the condition of sin, right? Being born this side of Adam, we all have a bent of rebellion and sinfulness against the Holy God. Okay, so we're never in a place of being able to look down on anyone else. We're a sinner saved by grace, wanting to introduce another sinner to their need for Jesus, right? Changes the tone of the conversation tremendously when it, rather than being self-righteous, but being in humility.
And there's this balancing act that we have to play. There's things of the world that we know we don't want to participate in. But to balance that with the idea of still engaging with people, being separate, but engaging with them to bring them to the gospel.
Yep, absolutely. Very good. Look at, in that paragraph 29 to 32, you see the Pharisees and their scribes grumbling, okay? Another thing I'd like to draw out of this passage is the fact that to be a follower of Christ, we will not be understood by those around us, okay? So the Pharisees and their scribes, the religious elites, right? These are respected within their culture, okay? They are questioning Jesus and his followers about the nature of what they're doing and the way they're doing it, right? So to choose to follow Jesus is to choose the path of the culture around me is not going to understand what we're doing. To walk up to a person and share the gospel with them, they might appreciate the fact that we're moral or whatever, but when we believe them to be a sinner who needs a savior, that may not be well received. But unsaved people are not going to understand why we love this Jesus the way we do and why we want to tell others about him. Okay? So it's in a sense choosing the path of being misunderstood. Let's turn to, if we could, Luke chapter 9. Move ahead just a little bit in the interest of time. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. And Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Okay? So what are some of the characteristics of being a follower of Jesus that we see that are evident in that passage? Yeah, one.
Denial of self.
What's that mean?
Self-sacrifice, giving up everything, giving up your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, all for the sake of Christ.
Very good. Very good. So it's a trade-off. So there's the giving up myself in order to make the conscious decision. It's about denying self, but it's following Christ in its place, right? So having desires for him rather than what else might be offered. Very good. Thank you, Warner. Yeah. What else? What do you think it means when it says take up? So we're talking about denying ourselves. What's the next component of that? Take up his cross daily? What's that mean?
Suffering.
suffering. Okay, so the cross is an instrument of death. Very good, Carol. So it means that it means pleading with God, the death of self on a daily basis in order to, as Warner said, in order so that we can follow Christ. The flesh, while we're certainly, because of Christ's work, when one is born again, we're that doesn't mean that we won't, as we see in Galatians 5, that even in the believer, the Holy Spirit and the flesh do battle with each other the rest of our days here on earth, right? So it's going back to God, here the word is daily, going back to God daily and praying that he will help us to live a crucified life so that the self will be set, so that selfish desires will be set aside and so that Jesus' desires will be at the forefront in our lives, right? So this is not a one-time commitment in this passage. I mean, it's a going back, it's recognizing our tendency to drift, recognizing our tendency to love the things of the world. And so it's a daily battle to have Christ be our greatest affection, our greatest desire. And that battle will remain until either Jesus comes back or we draw our last breath. So we have this, because of the flesh, we have this perpetual tendency to drift. So the good news is God cared enough about us to give us his word and shoot us straight on the nature of the battle. So what else? Anything else from this passage? Verse 25, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?
Gain the entire world, anything the world could possibly give.
Yep.
Everything the world could give.
Yep.
If you don't have Christ, you are also all men to be pitied.
Yep.
But if you have nothing, you have Christ, then you're the most joyful.
Yep. He's asking us to make a very conscious decision, right? To give up our attachment to the things of the world and have eternal benefit rather than have the best that the world has to offer, but to forfeit Christ in eternity. So, yeah, he's calling us to weigh those things in the balance. What else? There's a promise that the promise of Christ, and it helps, and we have to remind ourselves that he's sovereign over everything, that obviously he keeps his promises. He has the ability and the desire to deliver on all these promises, but those promises will become especially sweet to us when we begin to drift, when we've got to renew our commitment and renew our plead with God again to give us a renewed commitment to him. Look at our commitment from a speech standpoint. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the Holy Angels. So each one of us will have interaction with unbelieving family members, friends, whatever the case may be. These are the kinds of promises that we need to keep fresh in our minds and wonder, am I ashamed of Jesus? Am I ashamed of him and his words? And if so, why? Then my calculations are bad a disciple of Jesus should be ready, willing, and able to always speak of him as he provides opportunity to do that. Okay? The call to follow Jesus is not the call to sit back and be a spectator on the couch, right? So we're all called to be engaged in his great mission. Very good. Let's look at a couple more. Let's see. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Verse is 25 through 35. It's a key passage for consideration in discipleship. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some pretty powerful medicine in that passage. What do we learn about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in that passage? Right. So, exactly. So, he's talking about from a comparative purpose. Obviously, in other passages of Scripture, we're called to honor our mother and our father, right? Not hate them. So, the comparison he's mapping out here is Jesus demands and deserves to have first place in our lives. He demands and deserves to be the sun around which our life orbits, right? So, he wants and demands to have first priority in everything we think, we say, and we do. Again, I love the fact that Jesus, the way he maps this out, there's no ambiguity here, right? He doesn't, it's not an even kind of thing. He demands to have first place in our hearts. What else? Somebody else. And there are eternal consequences to that, right? So he's very stark contrast. Exactly, very good. So he's saying you need to make some decisions, make some informed decisions about this, so what would you rather have? Let's turn real quickly to the book of James, that last reference there. We went over this. We touched on this briefly in our men's group on Friday morning. I thought this is just a great passage to kind of map out, and again, help us to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and what our mindset should be. James 4, verse 4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So again, very stark contrast between, you know, there's such a strong temptation for us to want to have the best of the world and the best of Jesus. And Jesus will have none of that, right? Jesus demands our first allegiance, our first affection, our first priority in anything and everything. Very good. So there's a bunch of other Bible references there that I pulled out of the Gospels. Feel free. Take the sheet with you and feel free to review some of these. I think that some of the conclusions we'll talk about here as we wrap up our time together, but hopefully those passages are helpful as we understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So, the next section down, under their elements of discipleship, I pulled these from the book referenced earlier by James Montgomery Boyce, with some quotes that follow from him. He listed five elements of discipleship. The first off is obedience. Boyce says, "Those who are genuinely Christ's sheep obey his call from the beginning and enter into a life characterized by obedience." Okay, so disobedient Christian is an oxymoron. disobedient Christian who is one who is inviting discipline from Christ, right? So we should have a heart that desires obedience and wants to do whatever it takes to obey our Savior. Number two, repentance. This is a powerful quote. Anyone who thinks he can follow Christ without renouncing sin is dreadfully confused. And anyone who claims to be following Christ while actually continuing in unrighteousness is deluded, and he or she is not a Christian. Okay? Powerful medicine, a powerful statement, but absolutely true. We cannot have our sin and Christ at the same time. Number three, submission. Submission means putting oneself under the authority of another. My life is not my own. My life belongs to Christ. He's the one who commands. My job is to obey. Non-negotiated. My job is not to negotiate with him. My job is to obey and trust in him. Number four, commitment. It is impossible to follow Christ without being committed to him. Anyone who believes in a Savior who is not the Lord is not believing in the true Christ and is not regenerate. Again, we get back to the whole issue of lordship, salvation. Can I be a Christian and not have Jesus tell me how to live and not live in obedience to him? The Bible knows nothing of that. Okay. And then lastly, perseverance. It, meaning discipleship, is a lifetime commitment that is not fulfilled here until the final barrier is crossed, the crown received, and it and all other rewards laid gratefully at the feet of Jesus. Discipleship is not simply a door to be entered, but a path to be followed, and the disciple proves the validity of his discipleship by following the path to the very end. Okay? Now the good news is, God's given us everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Okay? And he will help us persevere, but we also need to, back on those verses we saw from John 6 and Matthew 7, we also need to be very aware of the reality of believing ourselves to be a disciple but not actually being a disciple. So it's very helpful and necessary for us to, like it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to constantly, regularly be evaluating ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And then something that flows out of all these things, I want to mention this before, because discipleship is a core value, so we want to, you know, this church is all about training disciples and making new disciples of King Jesus. I wanted to just give us a reminder of the Great Commission from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So discipleship is certainly characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ is by definition a disciple, but one of the commands that Jesus gives to his disciples is to strive to be used by God to make new disciples of Christ. So one of the characteristics of a disciple of Christ is a desire to reproduce. Okay? So whether it's friends, family members, coworkers, whatever the case may be, praying for them and seeking to be used by God to whether it's a matter of conversion, whether they need to move from lost to found, or maybe they're found and they're floundering, and maybe it's not a conversion issue, maybe it's a growth issue, that also falls under the umbrella of discipleship. Okay? And we know, as we talked about, we know how last year in the course of your life, we know how God grows disciples through his word, through prayer, and through interaction with other followers of Christ. Okay? So just some closing thoughts here so that we can leave in a having a right understanding of kind of what to do now and where do I go from here. Number one, is the Holy Spirit affirming that I am a true disciple of Jesus? Okay. Number two, does Luke 9:23-26 describe my life and my attitude? Okay. Does my life reflect the elements of discipleship discussed above? Is my life marked by obedience, by ongoing repentance, by submission to the lordship of Christ? Am I running my own life according to my fleshly desires, or am I submitting to the lordship of Christ and trying to be pleasing to him in everything? Next up, commitment. Is there evidence that I have a commitment to the person of Christ? And lastly, am I persevering? Is there evidence that that I'm persevering in the faith, that I'm growing, that do I have a hunger for his word? Do I have a hunger for prayer? Do I have a hunger to get to corporate worship? And then and two final ones. Am I actively seeking to grow in my discipleship? As we saw earlier, the command, we're commanded to grow as disciples of Jesus. It's not optional. And then lastly, am I praying and striving to be used by God in making disciples of Jesus? Okay. So again, we're not supposed to be spectators in the stands. We're supposed to be on the field trying to be used by God prayerfully to, whether it's conversion of souls from lost to found or growing saints and through his word, through prayer, and through fellowship. Okay? Questions? Thoughts? This is, just so you guys know, one of the things that when we first got exposed to CFBC, the core value of discipleship was very important to me and my family. And so I hope that it continues to be a core value of our church going forward, because, again, we're commanded. I love the fact that we hear the word taught, that every week I'm taught how to be hopefully a more faithful follower of Christ and challenged to be used by God to make new disciples of Christ. Okay? Very good. Questions? Comments? Yeah, Jeff. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. And each one of these components is an opportunity for an area of growth, right? None of us does any of these perfectly. So God puts in us a desire not only to reproduce, but to grow in each of these areas. Yeah, Dorothy.
So if Jesus is the teacher with a capital C, would he then be a teacher with a lowercase C, like
yeah.
Paul was with Timothy, yep. And he talked about the ways to be imitators of being, yep. Forgiven.
That's exactly right. God's given us everything we need to make disciples. Prayer, he's given us his word, and he's given us relationships. Okay, so whether it's someone who needs to be introduced to Christ as their Savior, or whether it's a situation where somebody is possibly a Christian but languishing, maybe they don't have, you know, somebody to encourage them in their growth, and we can come alongside them. All those things fall under the umbrella of discipleship. So that's my hope and prayer, is that we will be a disciple-making church. Very good. Let's close up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your disciples. Father, I pray that by your Spirit and through your word, Father, that we would be a disciple-making church. Father, that we would be used by you to display the excellence, the beauty of Christ to those around us. Father, we pray that you would make us a people of your word, make us a people of prayer, and make us a people who care about the eternal souls of those around us. Father, that we would continually be encouraging one another in our growth, to persevere in the word and in discipleship. And Father, that that we would be sensitive to those around us. Father, when we see someone who is not evidencing growth or a hunger for your word or the marks of discipleship, Father, may we love them enough to ask them and to examine themselves so that we might be used by you to make disciples and that your name would be praised through all of these things. Father, I pray for the worship service upcoming. I pray for the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you would give us hungry hearts. I pray that you would bless Jeff as he opens your word to us. Father, we come expecting to hear from you, and we need to hear from you. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.